Turn to Romans 5, please. When we have been studying this passage in previous weeks, I hope we recognize that we kind of have a courtroom setting here. If I had a gavel with me, I would pound it on here and say, all right, now, court order, come to order, come to order, court, come to order. Paul is laying out a case here. He is building a case, and he's doing it very methodically. How many of you have actually participated in any kind of a lengthy court case where you were present every day for every part of that court case? Anybody ever, I'm not talking about watching one on television or anything like that, I'm talking about, yeah, thank you. Some of you know that a couple summers ago I got called for jury duty, and I had been called on previous occasions but never selected to sit on a jury until this one, and I won't go through but I got to sit every day and listen to hours and hours and hours of evidence and arguments and the prosecutor trying to make a point and the defense lawyer trying to make a point. And I don't know why, but this one defense lawyer must have thought I was the easy mark on the thing, because when he would turn, he would walk right up to the jury and stand and stare at me. I don't know if he thought they all knew that I was a pastor, so maybe he thought I was going to be a little more compassionate towards his client or whatever, but he would literally come and stand. Now, thankfully, I was in the second row back, not the first row right in front of him. But he would come and he would just stand there and he would give his, and he was looking right at me. Well, Paul is building a case here. And what does Paul want to prove? That justification is by faith. That's what Paul wants to prove here. And so he is building a case. And he has already dealt with some major points here. One of his first points was, the whole world is guilty. And then he has another point. No one is saved by keeping the law. And now he has another point. And he uses two words at the end of chapter 4. What are the last two words of chapter 4? Our justification. So now he is continuing his argument about justification by faith. And so he is building. Now, you've all heard this before. When you see a therefore in Scripture, what are you supposed to do? Look and see what it's there for. All right, and so we have a number of therefores in Romans. Now, I'm not going to go through all of but therefore is kind of a point where Paul has made his point. Therefore, he's trying to get you to make a decision about the point that he's just made. Go back to chapter 3, verse 20. 3:20. He's talking ahead of that about those who are guilty. There's none that understandeth. There's none righteous. There's none that seek God. They're talking about their throat and their mouth and their feet and destruction and no peace and no fear of God. And then he says in verse 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in sight, and by the law is the knowledge of sin. So he's building a point about what the law did. It just showed you what sin was, and he gave some illustrations of it, and then he makes a point. Go to verse 28 of chapter 3. Therefore, we conclude. So he's making a point that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Then we come to our passage before us this morning in chapter 5. What's the first word of chapter 5? Therefore, being justified by faith. So now he's going to bring some other evidence to court in light of the fact that we have been justified by faith. Now, we could go on and find many, many others in here, but I want you to look at just one more at chapter 12. And that there are others. I've skipped over some of them. But what's he coming to in verse 1 of chapter 12? Remember, Paul always has a part of his epistles where he goes from teaching the doctrinal truth to the practical application. So chapter 12 is where he's starting some of that practical application, and he says, therefore, what should we do? Present our bodies a living sacrifice. That's his point that he's trying to make there. And so whenever you're studying through Romans and you find a therefore, know that Paul is kind of stopping to drive home his point. And he does that throughout this chapter. But now he is continuing his argument about justification by faith. And it's interesting, Wiersbe on this passage, he divides the whole chapter into just two main subjects. The first part of the chapter, he says the blessings of justification. And the last half of the chapter is the basis for justification. But another author that I've been studying says, and I don't like this word that he chose here, but he said the consequences of justification. Now, when I think of consequences, in my mind, what do I think of? Something negative, usually. If I am thinking about consequences, I'm trying to think of something that's not good. But in this sense, the consequences are good. You know, when you make a choice, sometimes there are good consequences or there could be bad consequences, right? Depending on the choice. And in this case, there are good consequences of justification. And I have to apologize ahead of time, but this was not something that was totally planned. But Brother Ken's study in Sunday school here in Galatians and my study in Romans seems to be doing this. And in our study in Galatians today, we studied about some of those wonderful things that come into our lives as we have learned that we walk by faith and it's not by the law. And the same truth here. He's going to give us some wonderful blessings, some wonderful good consequences. How many of you, you've watched the news this week and you're ready for some good news? Well, this is good news this morning. This is not bad news. Just between you and me, I don't want to hear much more about some of our political situation for a while. I wish we could take a 4-month time out and just jump to the election and forget all that's going to happen between now and the election and all the millions of dollars is going to be wasted. But anyway, I'm on a different topic now. But I also wish we could hear a little less about certain things that go on in this world today. But this is good news. Good news. And these are blessings indeed. I could have this morning sung the song, Count Your Many Blessings, Name Them One by One. Well, we're going to count some blessings here in Romans chapter 5. And there's a whole lot of them here. Some blessings, some consequences, and certainly we're not going to hit all the consequences. Paul doesn't deal with all of the blessings of justification here. He just hits a few of them. We could spend the next many weeks thinking about the many blessings of justification today. We're just going to hit a few of them today. And right off the bat, in verse 1, what is the blessing? We sang about it when we sang Like a River Glorious this morning. Therefore, being justified by faith, here's the first blessing, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. One of the great blessings of justification and salvation is peace with God. According to God's word, what are all unsaved people in this world? What's their relationship with God? They are at enmity, the Bible says. Look at chapter 5, verse 10 of this same passage. What does it say we were in verse 10? Enemies. And so today, condemnation, and that's what we were all under, is a declaration of war. Condemnation. But what is justification? A declaration of peace. And so, how do we claim this peace? This peace that justification brings, how do we make it ours? How do we claim it? Well, it says there, being justified by faith. That's how we claim this peace today, is by faith. We claim it just like we claim salvation, just like we claim justification, we claim peace by faith today. Without faith, there's no peace. Works will never bring peace to the soul. I've referred to this man a few times, but there was a man in Canada who, literally, and I'm not exaggerating here, I probably personally led him to a place of praying to receive Christ as a Savior at least 10 times. This man could never grasp eternal security. And you know why? Because he kept trying to base everything on what he was doing, his own works. And if he didn't see somebody come to Christ that month, then he was no longer saved. And it was dependent upon what he did, what he did. You know what? Peace is not dependent on what you do. Peace is dependent upon what Christ did. Just like salvation is dependent upon what Christ did. And so, if you want peace, don't rely upon your own goodness or your own works or your own righteousness. It's all according to our faith. That's how we claim it. Let's quickly go back to the book of Isaiah. Of course, keep your place here in Romans 5. We'll be coming right back. But Isaiah 48:22. Look at Isaiah 48:22. It's a familiar verse. Says this. 48:22. There is no peace, saith my God, what? To the wicked. There is no peace. Isaiah 48:22. No peace unto the wicked. There's another verse that talks about they are like the troubled sea whose waters cannot rest. There's no peace. But go back to Isaiah 32:17. And the work of righteousness, now who does that work of righteousness? God. the work of righteousness shall be peace. And the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. And my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation and in sure dwellings and in quiet resting places. Who's going to dwell there? God's people are going to dwell there. What are the wicked going to have? Just enmity. War. No peace. And so, one of the wonderful, great things that you and I have as a consequence of justification is we have peace. And it's claimed by faith. Now, let's look at this character of peace. And with whom is this peace in this passage declared to? What's the character of this peace? With whom is it? It's with God. Now, I enjoy peace. I enjoy having peace at home. I'm glad there's no fights going on in our home. We don't have any fights going on. Even Willow likes to live in peace. You know, we're not fighting over anything. Isn't it wonderful to have peace at home? It's wonderful to have peace. I'm glad I live in a peaceful nation, even though at times the rhetoric isn't so peaceful. But aren't you glad we enjoy the peace we do here in this nation? But as good as those types of national peace and home peace, domestic peace, all of that is wonderful. And I'm glad I'm not having a fight with anybody here today. I'm looking around. I don't think I'm having a fight with anybody today. Aren't you glad for peace in the church setting? I am. I've known some churches that don't have that peace. I'm glad we have peace in our congregation. But you know where the most exciting place to have peace with? It's with God. It's with God. You could have peace in all those other areas, but if you don't have peace with God, you don't have peace. You don't have real peace. And so this peace, that's one of the consequences, one of the blessings of knowing God and being justified, is peace with God. Now you can have the peace of God, and that comes as well as you have peace with God. And so we strive for peace all over the place, but peace is not found apart from God. Aren't you glad one day the Prince of Peace is going to descend and set up his kingdom on this earth, and there will be peace? Genuine peace, 1,000-year peace, and then eternal peace. But also, not only claiming that peace and the character of that peace, but I want you to see that that peace is also what, according to verse 1? It's a person. Peace with God through what? Our Lord Jesus Christ. First name, middle name, last. No, it's not that. It's not first name, middle name, last name. Our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the source of that peace with God that we can claim by faith. And that's why there's no peace to the wicked, because they don't have Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:14 says this: He is our peace. He's our peace. don't raise your hands. I'm not looking for a testimony time here. But how many of you had anything happen in your lives this week that was anything but peaceful? Don't raise your hands. But I'm sure if you had a normal week, something was there that could have destroyed your peace. Today, do you have that peace? This peace that comes as a therefore of being justified. I want to just refer to Psalm 85:10. You may look there if you'd like to, but Psalm 85:10. And there we read, "Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other." Aren't you glad there's no coronavirus between righteousness and peace? They've kissed each other. Jesus Christ, the righteous one, and peace. And they can be ours today. They can be yours today. They can be mine today as we claim them by faith. That's one of the consequences of justification. But let's find a second one. And if I'm going to do 8 or 10 of them, I'm going to have to hurry. Of course, that clock says it's only 10:35. Now, here's a second. In verse 2, there is a second wonderful blessing, a wonderful consequence in verse 2. And it's found in that little word, access. We have peace and we have access. How many of you have ever somehow gotten locked out of your computer? Either you forgot the password for something, that's happened to me too many times, so I'm trying now to keep better track of some passwords. But isn't it wonderful when you finally either remember the password or have somebody resend you your password, or you make a new password, but now you have access. Isn't it wonderful to have access? Well, it's wonderful to have access to God. For the times that aren't so peaceful, now you can go to that one who is the author of peace. And it says, "By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." There is access to God's unmerited favor. That's called what? Grace. We have access by faith into this grace. Now, this is not talking about the saving grace, because who is he talking to here? Those who've already been justified by faith. But you know what? You need grace every day to live. Not just grace for salvation, grace for daily living. And this grace here is God's daily provision of grace. You know what? God gave you all the grace you needed yesterday, but today you need more grace. And tomorrow you're going to need more grace. Not saving grace, living grace. And so, I don't know what's going to face any of us tomorrow. I don't know what's going to face me yet today. But I do know this. I have access to the grace that I'm going to need to get through whatever God sends my way. Grace. It says, but by whom? Who's the whom there? Jesus Christ, the one that was just mentioned back in verse 1. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace. How did we have access to the peace? By faith. How do we have access to the grace? By faith. And so we have this. Now, remember our study that we were doing of the tabernacle? How many of you remember that? Oh, five of you. Good. Remember that study on the tabernacle. What did the children of Israel not have access to? The Holy of Holies. Who had access there? Just the high priest. And how often? Once a year. I wouldn't consider that much access, would you? Now, again, I hate to make light, but if I could only get into my computer once a year, I would not consider that to have access. We have unlimited access to the grace of God. No curtain is keeping us out. You know what Hebrew tells us, that curtain was what? And what the Gospels tell us on the day of Christ's death, what happened? That curtain was torn in two. And so now we have direct access to God and His grace. Go over to Ephesians 2, just a few chapters over in my Bible to the book of Ephesians. And look at this picture we have for us in verse 14. Ephesians 2:14. For, I quoted part of this verse a little while ago, but for He is what? Our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of what? Partition. Now, I don't know if you remember a previous study this is more the temple as opposed to the tabernacle, but when God and David and others laid out this whole plan for building the temple, they have what's called the court of the Gentiles and then the Jewish court, and then there's a even further division. There's a woman's court and a men's court there, and so there's all kinds of divisions. And there used to literally be a wall that was built between where a Jew could go and where a Gentile could not go, and you had the court of the Gentiles. And there were certain areas where there were steps that would go up and over that wall. But there was a sign posted beside those steps forbidding any Gentile to go up and over those steps. And if he did so, he could be guilty of death. And that was called the middle wall of partition. Gentiles here, Jews here. Now, I'm going to do a little rabbit trail. On Thursday nights, I do rabbit trails all the time. Little rabbit trail. You know the present dome of the rock that's sitting in Jerusalem right now? It's sitting on top of the Temple Mount area. You see it in any picture you see of Jerusalem. There's the dome of the rock. And there's a lot of argument about, well, how is a temple going to be built if the Dome of the Rock is there? And I think the destruction of the Dome of the Rock would bring about World War III. But I don't believe the Dome of the Rock has to be destroyed for the temple to be rebuilt. Because guess where the Dome of the Rock is? It's in the court of the Gentiles. You could still build a Jewish temple right next to it, in the court of the Jews, right over where the Ark of the Covenant used to sit, on bedrock there. Kelly got a quick picture there about as we were getting kicked out the last time, or 2 times ago. But you could build both of them. That's just a little, that's trees. But guess what's happened to that middle wall of partition, according to Ephesians 2? It's gone. It's been broken down. It's no longer there. Let's read on in Ephesians 2. It says, verse 14, "For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity." Oh, we've been talking about these things, haven't we? that enmity, and even the law of commandments contain the ordinances for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were far off and to them which were nigh. And through him we both have what? Access. Both of these passages use the word peace, and they both use the word access. Paul didn't change his message, did he? He had the same message to the Romans that he had to the Ephesians. Peace and access. Access. And so one of those wonderful blessings. Now I want to make at least one more point this morning. I had planned to make many more, but we can save those for next week. If I've been raptured out of here sometime this week, you just go ahead without me, all right? No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. We'll all go together, right? All right. But in, again, in Romans 5, let's look quickly at a third blessing. It says at the end of verse 5, verse 2, and rejoice in what? Hope. Now, notice the words Paul uses around here. He's got the word faith. He's got the word peace. He's got the word hope. Wow. We need hope and we need peace and we need faith today, don't we? And Wiersbe wrote this. I copied this right out of Wiersbe. Wiersbe wrote this. When we have peace with God, that takes care of the past. Because we now have that justification, so the peace takes care of the past. When we have access with God, that now takes care of the present. And when we have hope mentioned here, that takes care of the future. Past, present, future. Peace, access, and hope. What are we to do in this hope? What are we to do in regard to this hope, according to this verse? We rejoice in this hope. Do you know that that word rejoice can also be translated boast? So if you want to boast in anything today, what should we be boasting in? The hope of glory. And what is this glory? Glory is a word that also is translated honor. You know who's going to honor us? God is going to. We have hope that God is going to honor us. Honor us with what? His glory. And so we have this one that we can rejoice in. And this same word is also used twice more in this same passage. This same word for boast. Down in verse 3, it's hard to see, but it says, not only so, but we glory in tribulation also. You know what the word glory there is? Boast. I'm going to boast in my problems? You know why you can boast in your tribulations and your problems? Because God brought you through them. And God's going to deliver you from them. You can, you know, I want you to turn, if I can find my cross reference here that I wrote down. Let's go to 2 Corinthians and I'll close here and then we'll come back and pick up here next week. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians 12. Listen to what Paul said starting in verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations that were given unto me, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, Lord, I'd rather glory in my what? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. Verse 10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Paul said, I take pleasure in these things. I glory in my infirmities. Back in Romans 5, he says, I rejoice in the hope of glory of God. And verse 3 says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Paul's saying the same thing to the Romans that he's saying to the Corinthians. Now, the word tribulation here is a word that in the Latin is tribulum. And you know what a tribulum was? A tribulum was a huge log that had been roughed up and in cases some spikes put into it. And so they would drag this log behind an animal and continually go over and over the grain, separating the grain from the chaff. And it was called a tribulum, separating the grain from the chaff. Tribulum. Tribulum. Get the picture here. If we're going to go through tribulations, what is that? That is God trying to separate the grain from the chaff in our lives. And when he does so, Paul said in Corinthians there, he said, verse 10, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Don't worry about tribulations. You can boast in them. You can glory in them. You can still have hope in them. And we are so grateful for that blessing. So we've discovered really three or three and a half today. Blessings or consequences of justification. We have peace. We have access. And we have hope even in the midst of what? Tribulations. Let's ask God to help us focus on our blessings this week. That the world knows nothing of. That the unsaved cannot have. Because they are by faith. Through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, how grateful we are today for these wonderful blessings. There are many more to come, but we've just focused on three today. Paul has come to one of his therefores, and therefore, because of justification, we can have peace with God. Because of justification, we can also have this wonderful access to God's grace. And because we have this justification, we have hope even in the midst of tribulation. Father, may we claim these blessings by faith today. And as we're closing, I wonder how many would say, you know, Pastor Walter, perhaps I didn't claim these blessings as often as I should have this past week, but with God's help, I'm going to claim these blessings this week. Coming up, here's my hand, pray for me. I'm going to claim these blessings more so than I usually do. I'm going to focus more on these blessings. Thank you. You can put your hands down. Lord, we know that those are not our only blessings. There are countless blessings. But we're thankful for these three especially. Help us to live in light of these blessings this week, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.